something profoundly powerful about every 7 days gathering with people who believe the same thing and say the same thing and can be reminded of what we were and what we are. Amen? We're not slaves to fear. We're children of God. Many thanks to our worship team for leading us so beautifully this morning. That's a perfect, we've just been ushered to the perfect place to begin what we're talking about this morning. We're in a series called Rise, and we've been looking at what it means to rise above the challenges that we face in life and how Christ's power in us makes that possible. It's been said that there's a good reason that your windshield is one size and your rearview mirror is another size, right? What's ahead is so much more important than what's behind. When we're driving, that's really obvious, and we know how that works, right? Windshield here, rearview mirror here. But far too often, we live... How you doing? How you looking this morning? I realize I'm shining some light in your eyes there. Sorry about that. Far too often, we live as if the opposite is true, though, right? We're trying to make sense of what's ahead by looking mostly at what's behind. We use our rearview mirrors as though they're windshields in the way that we live, and we end up losing our way. And what I want to talk about this morning is how we can rise above this tendency that we all can have. What I hope we'll see today is that our trajectory, our direction, our upward movement today and tomorrow need not be weighed down by our yesterdays. That defining ourselves by our past is a really great way to ruin our future. Amen? We carry within ourselves all of our yesterdays, up to this very moment, gathered here this morning. We carry with us all the yesterdays, the experiences, the influences that have happened really since birth or even before, honestly, influences that led to circumstances that that changed our lives. They either help us or they haunt us. And these yesterdays can powerfully affect today, the right now of our life. And if we let it, our yesterdays can end up dominating our relationships, our choices, our views of ourselves, our understanding of God, even. Gordon MacDonald writes about this in his book, A Resilient Life. And he says, if our yesterdays are in a good state of repair, they provide strength for today. If not repaired, they create havoc. Resilient people know this. One cannot live in a spiritually healthy fashion with, and I like the way he puts it here, an unrepaired past. An unsettled past, he goes on to say, can have a powerfully negative effect upon a person's ability to sustain a vigorous life. And you know, in spiritually speaking, and really in every other way, certainly my prayer, my aim, my goal for all of us is that we have a vigorous life. We have a life, I believe that's what Jesus is describing when he says, I come that you will have life, have it to its full, have it in abundance, that you'll have a life of resurrection energy and vigor. And MacDonald makes a powerful observation. That will only be fully realized in our present and in our future as we tend appropriately to our past. There's a lesson we can learn from our rearview mirrors. They can be very helpful. We need them. But by themselves, they are no way to drive, right? And the same is true for us and our past. It can be made useful, but by itself, it's no way to live. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a very inspiring view of his view of how he considers the past. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, meaning the full measure of his calling. There's much to press on into in this passage that he talks about. He says, but one thing I do, and when Paul says something like that, we should lean forward a little bit and wonder what he's about to say. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, he talks about his past. He talks about his great accomplishments that at one point were a source of pride for him. He now considers them not only no big deal, but really just rubbish, meaningless, doesn't matter compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. He says, I take my past, I give it to the Lord, and you know what? I forget it. I've got way too much ahead to be held back by what's behind. And that's what we want to take apart and unpack this morning. And I want to begin by inviting Joe Mitchell, our administrative minister, to take a moment and share with us some of his story and how he has applied the principles that we're talking about this morning to his own life. So, Joe, thanks for being here today. Take it away.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, once I made the decision to pursue God, the first thing that I learned rather quickly was I needed to travel lightly. I needed to cast off some extra baggage that was weighing me down. My past, my wrong decisions, my broken relationships, the guilt I carried, the temptations to do wrong, and those nasty little habits that I really didn't want to let go of, but I had to. I needed to be willing to leave them all behind because I couldn't have direction for my future if I was constantly looking back. I knew I could not live in the past. So what kind of past am I talking about? Well, for the longest time, the thing I sought after the most was the limelight, which led to pride and a whole lot of ugly. I had to be front and center in everything I did. I was the guy who threw the biggest parties and told the raunchiest jokes. At a work conference, I was the guy who was the most exuberant. You know, the one who was the biggest cheerleader, loudly showing my support vocally. My only desire was for people to take notice of me, especially the CEO. I was the guy who went on a six-month sabbatical for the sole purpose to pursue an acting career in the hopes that fame and fortune would follow. At one point, I thought I had arrived. I was living in Chicago at the time, and I was performing on the Second City stage doing improv, the same stage that many of the greats had stood, and I was determined to be one of them. All I could think that this was the big break I was looking for. Stardom would certainly come from this. So I would do other shows, and there would be after parties, and there would be more shows and more after parties. And as the bills kept piling up and the savings dwindled, I had to face the fact that this wasn't going to happen overnight. So I went back into the business world while still dreaming of seeing my name on a marquee and lamenting that it had not. But whether I was in the world of acting or in the world of business, I defined myself by success, by triumphs, by conquest. I wanted to control my life. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, wherever I wanted to do it, and it didn't make a difference who I took out along the way. And unbeknownst to me, God was busy making other plans. For me, being in the business world meant jostling for the top position, always looking to move ahead. And as I would go about doing my usual look at me tour, I set out to make all my employees be like little Joe Mitchells, taking credit for the work they did, never once considering the fact that they had gifts and on their own. But after being called on the carpet and having a mutiny ensue, it took a humiliating exchange with my boss to realize how arrogant I had become. It shook me to my core. God was making it clear it was not about me. God began calling me back to him. So instead of seeking the limelight, the light of the world sought me. I know that sounds a bit cliche and corny, but it's true. And by being a Christ follower with the help of the Holy Spirit, I was able to rise above my desire to be defined by man-made titles. I learned we need to travel lightly and keep on moving along. Don't give up. Don't look back. Because running the spiritual race is all about progress. And here's the thing that God made so very clear to me. You cannot erase the memory of the past. But what you can do is live in the present and no longer be influenced by the past. To be like Christ, you cannot be distracted by past failures or past successes. And during all those empty years, I had plenty of both. It's only by living for Christ's future you can break the power of the past. And during the time when God was calling me back to him, I remember reading this passage from Philippians. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, one thing I do, one thing, not two things or 10 things, but one thing. And the one thing that God was telling me that should be the main thing in my life is to be like Jesus. I needed to rise above my past. My focus needed to be on Christ. So I changed my focus and followed. My friends, life is a journey, and it's not an easy journey. It has its series of ups and downs and mountains and valleys, but God works through all that. And even though I may not have fully arrived, I must say I have never been happier than right now, being far from the limelight and working in the background as your administration minister and doing what God has called me to do. Thank you.
Thanks, buddy. Love Joe Mitchell. Thank him for, I'm just so thankful for him and who he is. That's a great, great story. It's been said, you know, that obstacles are those frightful things that you see when you take your eyes off the goal. And what Joe's reminding us of is that there really is a goal, and that goal is to be like Jesus. If you want to leave behind the things that you see in your rearview mirror, there is nothing quite as effective as hitting the gas and moving forward and finding your purpose. And that's what I want to talk about today. Four areas that are part of what it means to leave the past truly behind us. When we find purpose, we find our way. When we lose that purpose, when we lose our why, we lose our way. This word, heavenward, that we read here in the NIV of Philippians 3, upward is also a great translation of that word that I believe that as you align yourself with Jesus, he is constantly calling us forward and upward. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And we can't do that when we're held behind and held back by our past. So let's look at what this means. We're going to look at shame and regret and bitterness and fear this morning. And so let's start by looking at what it means to let go of the shame that can dog us over what we've done in our past. This is big, and it's exactly where we should begin this discussion. It's a linchpin for the very meaning of our Christian faith, and this idea of what does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to be able to let go of shame? In Romans chapter 8, we read, "Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So let's explain for a minute what's being described here. Condemnation is different than another word you'll hear and read in the Bible, and that is conviction. Conviction means to bring something to light, to expose it, to call to account, to demand an explanation. As we're confronted by the cross and the Holy Spirit wants to live in us, and we're confronted with the gospel and what Jesus has done to us, we will feel conviction. And the Bible describes that many times, that as we encounter the truth, we're convicted by our guilt. We're convicted by what has separated us from God. But that is different. That is a healthy thing, and it is different than this word, condemnation. Condemnation means a damnatory sentence. It means to be pronounced unfit or declared incurable. It's categorical. When you're condemned, you're put in a hopeless category. So conviction is a catalyst for change. Condemnation categorizes us as unworthy or unable to change. Conviction will bring to light where we're guilty and draws us to God. Condemnation shames us as simply wrong through and through and sends us away from God. So the difference here is between conviction and condemnation, or you might say between guilt and shame. Brené Brown, in her book Rising Strong, describes the difference this way. The difference between shame and guilt lies in the way we talk to ourselves. Shame is a focus on self, while guilt is a focus on behavior. And this is not, she says, just semantics. There's a huge difference between I screwed up, guilt, and I am a screw up, shame. The former is acceptance of our imperfect humanity. The latter is basically an indictment of our very existence. And the fact that she says that this is grounded in how we talk to ourselves is important because self-talk is powerful. And we all do it. We all have a dialogue with ourselves. What we tell ourselves is true about the world, about God, and about ourselves. And so as she puts it, the way we talk to ourselves should be based on the way God talks to and about us. Amen? That's really a part of the whole sanctification process, is getting my voice that I use to talk to myself to align with the truth of what God says about me. It's one of the most powerful things we can do in our growth in Christ. And so Isaiah, speaking on God's behalf, says these words, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Those are God's words to His people, if we will but accept them. In Hebrews 8, quoting the prophet of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, it says, "I will forgive and will remember your sins no more." There's that phrase again. We encounter repeatedly that God, who knows everything, has some things He can choose to forget. And what He wants to forget is our past. What He wants to forgive and then let go is the shame that we carry. And He says He does it, not just for our sake, but for His own sake. He doesn't want those things before Him anymore. And as an all-powerful God, He can hit the delete button. He can do something we can't do. He can do many things we can't do, right? But He can do that too. He can forget what He wants to forget. And clearly, He makes it plain to us. He wants to forget that in our lives that He is also forgiven. It's from this foundation that we can understand how God sees us, and then we can begin seeing ourselves and our pasts that same way. That what I've done does not have to be who I am. And that makes all the difference. God understands that shame is debilitating. That's why He's provided a way for us to be relieved of that shame. One of the biggest problems we have is that we tend to get caught in the rut of seeing ourselves as we were instead of as we are. That's why it's so powerful to sing songs like we sang earlier. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to my appetites. I'm no longer craving the limelight from Joe's story. I'm no longer fill in your own blanks, right? I'm no longer that. Instead, I'm this, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, a saint who's been forgiven and sanctified and now has new power to make good and wise, healthy decisions because I'm forgiven and shame has been lifted from me. Isaiah 44, God says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud that blows by and then is out of sight. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me," He says, "for I redeemed you." Psalm 32, which is also quoted in Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Like waves crashing on the shore of our lives and on our psyches and on our thoughts, relentlessly, the message just keeps coming. Let go of that past. Let go of that shame. Let me forgive. I will not count those things against you, so you can quit counting them too. We want to believe this and even sincerely say that we do, but too many times you and I will continue to carry that which God longs to sweep away. Hear those words. Return to me. I have redeemed you. If you're here today or you're listening online, hear this. There is nothing you've done He isn't ready to forgive, eager to forget, to remove that shame, to remove that weight that we can walk under and free us to run toward our futures so we can let go of shame. We spend a lot of time on that one because it's pivotal to everything else. Until we process that, there's little else that we can do with our past. It is the linchpin, and that's why it's so important, and God makes it so clear. He's forgiven us. We have a bright, clean future to walk into. And that means, secondly, we can release regret over missed opportunities. Not only can we let go of shame, but we can release our regrets. Three of the most sour to the taste words in our mouths are shoulda, coulda, and woulda, right? Oh man, regret can just really keep us down. What we should have done or said, but we lack the wisdom or the courage to do it. What we would have done if we only had the chance or hadn't had the chance taken from us, we tell ourselves. What we could have accomplished, if only, if only, if only, right? Two of the saddest words in the human language, if only. And that kind of thinking keeps us down, keeps us looking down and then walking in circles. We're not going forward. We're rehearsing. We're just rehearsing the past. And regret is just another way to let our past spoil our present and drain our future. Now, we have regrets, to be sure, but we needn't live in regret. That's what repentance is for. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul makes it clear. Godly sorrow leads or brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Now, in this passage, he contrasts this to worldly sorrow or sorrow that just comes from our own human emotions. It doesn't really free us from anything. It doesn't really lead us anywhere good. But godly sorrow, when we take those regrets and we give them to the Lord and we repent, we say, God, help me. I don't want to keep walking in this way, and these are the mistakes I've made, and I do regret them, but I don't want to repeat them, and I want to give them to you, and I want to ask for your forgiveness, and then I want your wisdom to make new decisions, which is a great description of repentance. Well, man, that leads to good things. That leads to salvation. That leads to health. And it leaves no residue of regret. So as we learn so often, repentance, as the Bible describes it, is a powerful lever for living the life that Jesus gives us. We should walk in a posture of repentance, submitting ourselves to God, humble, knowing we don't have it all together, but we're eager to learn. That's a posture of repentance. And when we live in that posture, man, we are open to the flow of all the good things, character-building things that the Bible promises. Shame and regret are like ugly twins that hang around on our lives, but they really have no place in our lives. They should not be there if we're redeemed and healed and made whole by our Father. You are so much more than the worst thing you've ever done. And you're so much more than the worst thing that's ever happened to you. So those regrets, man, they can be released. Thirdly, we can emerge from bitterness over unresolved conflict. This is a huge way our past can keep us distracted and our eyes really stuck on that rearview mirror. Our relationship with God does not exist in a vacuum, nor does God ignore our human hearts. So when we come to Him, even come toward Him, it will always mean that we're stepping in the direction of repair of our wounds and reconciliation of our conflicts. That to walk toward God is to walk toward health, wholeness, which will mean dealing with the bitterness of our past and unresolved conflicts with others. That's why Jesus can say in Mark 11, when you stand praying, so you've made your posture is toward God, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against someone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In other words, Jesus is very matter-of-factly describing what does happen in the human heart. And that is when we harbor unforgiveness toward others, we really have blocked our receptivity to the grace of God. God wants to forgive, but man, when we harbor that stuff in us, we have just corked up our ability to receive that which we need from God. So he says, you turn toward God and you deal with others from that posture of facing the Lord. Now, this area can be a stubborn one when it comes to finding closure. Next week, we're going to dive deeply into the exact how of forgiveness. But few things in our past have quite the power to distract us and even consume us than unresolved conflict with others and the bitterness that can so easily flow from that. So it's a huge part of our past that we have to attend to. Romans 12 gives us this good advice. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, if it's not possible to reconcile yourself with another person, perhaps they're not willing or available, or perhaps they're not even alive anymore, then at least reconcile with yourself and resolve the situation within yourself and between you and the Lord. Give it to Him and let Him begin to guide you in that and heal you of that bitterness. Bitterness from our past and unresolved conflict is absolutely something we can't emerge from wiser, stronger, clearer-headed, and more open-hearted if we allow the Lord to do His work. And unfortunately, I don't have more time to talk about that one, but it's a powerful one and one that we need to pay a lot of attention to. So we've talked about our relationships. We've talked about missed opportunities. We've talked about the things we've done in the past that we regret. But let's also end with just one more thing that dogs us about the past, and that is that we must conquer fear that the future will repeat the past. Because we can get so locked up in making sure. Have you ever been thinking about rearview mirrors? If you've ever been in an automobile accident, how do you drive when you're back behind the wheel after that accident's over, right? I don't know about you. I've been in a few automobile accidents. I probably should not have gotten my license until I was at least 20 years old. And I just remember, you're super careful after that accident, right? You're fearful. You don't want to make the same mistake. If it was your fault, or either way, you don't want to be in that situation. So you're really vigilant about what's happening around you. You're white-knuckling that steering wheel. You are, in a sense, driving with fear. Maybe it's a healthy fear. That's okay. But in our lives, fear is an unhealthy thing, and it can get that way really fast. In our lives, something happened, and then we become deathly afraid it may happen again, and we're paralyzed. And we're protecting ourselves, or we're trying to, from it ever happening again. And living has really stopped. And a terrible cycle can be created. But hear this, God has better things in mind. Nothing good grows from fear. In Philippians 1, Paul says to these Christians, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." This is a prayer of faith. This is a perspective of faith. That no matter what your story contains, God starts good things and He longs to finish them. That your story, Paul says essentially, is not over. That your backstory is not your whole story. That God has begun, or can begin today, good work in you and in me. If we will but let Him, He will lovingly, steadily finish what He starts. So let Him begin. Let His good work begin in you. And free us from the fear that the future will simply repeat the past. Or hear this, what if the future does repeat the past? It might. You can handle it with Christ by your side. I hope these words will speak to you in your past and your future, this beautiful, succinct summary of what it's all about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That's the hope of the gospel. That's how we walk into our futures and leave behind our past. We let go of shame. We conquer fear. We release regret. We emerge from bitterness. No one drives like this, right? We know it. So we need not live that way either. The trajectory of all the todays and tomorrows that God has in store for us need not, should not, and really must not be held back by all our yesterdays. Amen? Let's pray about that.